Like to turn in Bibles to say Timothy then. Peter chapter 4. Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer shall live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. For the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another, without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn to our next hymn. God sent his son, they called him Jesus, he came to love, heal and forgive.
He came to love, heal and forgive.
1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8, in fact it's the latter part of verse 8 that I'd like to bring us to. It's going to be a bit of a rambling tonight until I get right to the end, and hopefully it'll all draw it together. It's that verse. It says, love will cover a multitude of sins. He says, doesn't he, above all things, have fervent love for one another. And as we know, as we looked last week, that this fervent love is all about being stretched to your very limit, totally spent for the love and for the sake of the brethren. And when you have that, you will see something unworldly. A love that covers a multitude of sins. And he goes on, and we'll look at this again maybe next week or after Easter, about being hospitable to one another without grumbling, etc. But since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, what does such a statement mean? Surely the gospel exposes sin. That's what we've been taught, hasn't it? We've been taught that the gospel exposes sin. When you become a Christian, the one thing that happens is you see yourself for what you are, and your friends, your Christian friends, have been telling you time and time again, you're a sinner and you need a saviour. And that's what we believe. Surely the word of God, the word of truth, isn't asking us to cover sin over. Now, what does it mean? Well, there's a couple of three principles when you're looking at any passage. First of all, whatever view we take, it must be true to the language of the text. We shouldn't take it. We shouldn't take a statement and twist it into our own ideas. It's got to fit in to what's already being said. It's a little bit like, news. Not news readers, but cameras. Often years ago, they probably still do it now, say there's been terrible fighting in Lebanon or wherever. And you see all the fighting going on, but they don't show you when they pan out from the scene. There's only about three or four blokes having a bit of a scuffle. It's no good, just we need to know the language of what's Peter saying, what's the writer of this text saying. Secondly, it must be sensitive to the context in which the message comes from. So that very particular passage, you haven't got to take it out again and turn it into something it's not. We used to call it at Bible college hermeneutical acrobatics, that you must do all sorts of contortions to make it fit your idea, like the minister who's praying there on a Sunday, Lord, help me to get a sermon from this good illustration. We're not to be led by illustrations and our own thinking. We've got to come to the context and say, what is it actually saying? Even though it may be uncomfortable. And thirdly, it must not ever introduce some strange or novel truth or doctrine or teaching not taught elsewhere in God's word. So what is Peter getting at here about the whole issue of love covering a multitude of sins? Well, first of all, we need to remind ourselves of who Peter is writing to. He's not writing to a religious organisation. He's not just writing to people who are philanthropists. They just want to give of themselves. He's writing to people who have had a supernatural experience of the living God. God has changed them from people of darkness into people of light. The Apostle Peter here is assuming that he is writing to those who have been transformed by God's grace. They're the people he's writing to. You are the people who will truly be able to fulfill what is being asked. those who are living in the power of the Holy Spirit, living to the glory of God. And if you love the Lord this afternoon, that should be your total and utter desire. Your desire this evening, this afternoon, as you came to church, should have been, I just want to glorify the Lord tonight. I just want the God to be seen. I want a taste of His presence. I want to stir up the gifts of love. I want to stir up the gifts that God has given to me through the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you look back in Peter there, chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. So he's speaking to people who once were dead, and He's made them alive, that they've been born again, have been begotten unto a living hope. There in verse 8 of that same chapter, chapter 1. They have a love for an unseen Christ. You know, has anybody seen Christ here this afternoon? Yes, you may have had, some will say they've had a vision of Christ. I don't know about that, but you may have seen Him working in your life. You may have read of Him through the Word of God and heard of Him through the preached message. But you know Him, don't you? You know, you hear His name blasphemed and He cuts. When you think of Him on Calvary's cross, the wonder of Him. And this is what Peter is saying here in verse 8. He's saying, whom having not seen, you love. You have this huge love. You just want to sing about Him, talk about Him. You just want, you can't wait for that day when your eyes close in death and they open to see His wonderful face. Then in verses 18 to 19, it goes on to say this, knowing that you were not redeemed, you were bought back, you are bought from this place of death, not with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your father, no, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a spotless lamb without blemish and without spot. You have been redeemed. These are the people that Peter is asking and telling that this love will cover a multitude of sins. We go to verse 22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. These are people of obedience. These are people who not only just simply made a decision to follow Christ. Christ has redeemed them and transformed them, and they are growing in grace. They're being purified by that obedience to the Word of God. Born again by the Word that binds forever. There in chapter 2, we read that they came to Christ, that they were chosen by God as living stones. Coming to him, verse 4 of chapter 2, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And he goes on there in verse 11. Not only have we been born again, not only have we been bought with this, the price of the shed blood of the Lamb, but we don't belong here anymore. We don't want to listen to the filth of things anymore. We get a bit accustomed to it sometimes. Sometimes we need a wake-up call, don't we, to remind ourselves that this isn't right. This isn't helping us. But generally, we don't belong. Don't belong with some of the music we listen to. We don't. There's some of the programs that are on the television. Some of the conversations at work. We don't want to be part of it anymore. We're not part of that world. We've been transformed from it. the people around know it as well. So when Pete begins at the end of chapter 2, showing how the Christians should behave in the midst of great suffering, it is only because of that transformation that they are who they are and able to do what they do. No longer are they slaves to sin, but have been set free to live for Christ. This is a marvellous thing, a wonderful thing. And we can take it for granted sometimes, can't we? In the humdrum of life. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon once said, "What's the difference between a rut and a grave?" Do you know? 6 foot. He said, 6 foot. And you see, sometimes we can get into a rut of life. We can read the Bible, say our prayers, there's nothing happening because we're not questioning anything. We're not allowing God to shape us and to change us. We monotonously say the same prayers every night. We're not considering the things that are happening around us. And you see, when God changes us, we have a different aspect, a different view of things as we look at the world. You see there in verse 8 of chapter 3, it says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted." And this is this absolute commitment. Our minds have been changed. Our habits have been changed. And we have to face it head on and say, look, we're different now. We're told there in Romans 6 that sin has no more dominion over us. We're no longer slaves to this world. We're no longer people of darkness. Our desires are for the light. And you stand there before the Lord, don't you? And you say, "Lord, you know I love you, even though I'm a rubbish Christian. You know I want to live for you, even though I'm useless at living for you. You know, Lord, I wanted to witness to that man, even though I didn't. You know my heart's desire." But there has been a change. And there is a desire, and we want to be all that we can for Christ. The Apostle Paul reminds the Philippian church of the same concept that Peter is writing about in Philippians 1 verse 6. He said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." And Peter has been saying, listen, before you can love the brethren as I want you to love, before you can, that love covers a multitude of sin, there needs to have been a work of grace within you. There needs to have been that maturity within you. So when you look at your brothers and sisters, you're not forever pointing the finger. Churches are terribly guilty for it. Churches are known for gossip. And it's not right, is it? Gossip is the tool of the devil. There was a time when I almost felt it was unfriendly. It's not. But it isn't good. It's never good. And it's never been right. It's a defaming of people. It's a stirring up their issues and their problems. And it's a very clear sign that we don't love the brethren. To have a love for the brethren, there needs to have been a work started. Until the domination of sin in our life has been dealt with, we cannot bear fruit unto righteousness. The Lord's very clear about it. He says to me that a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You cannot love the brethren, no matter how you try, if there has not been a work of grace done in your heart. But as we receive that newness of life through repentance, we become, don't we, as he says in chapter 2, verse 9. I love that picture. talks about the fact that we are a royal priest. He says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And I talk about this all the time, I know, but I just see this beautiful picture of the priest getting on. When I'm talking about when the temple was when it was spiritual, and when the tabernacle was as it should be, when the priests were busy at their work, even amongst the sacrifice, there would have been song in their heart because they knew their God was present. And they knew their God was with them. And the Levites had no land. They had no possessions. But the thrill of working for the Lord. We are the priesthood. And we give of ourselves to the service of our God. And we are told that above all things, we are to have a fervent love for one another. You are priests rather in the priesthood of God. And above all things, the one thing, forget the polishing of the brasses, I want you to love above all things. Nothing else matters if this isn't sorted. Then it needs to be a love that's so fervent, so stretched out, selfless love. And I don't think that we see examples of it, but I'm sure that as you come before the Lord in prayer at night and we all, don't we, say, Lord, I've failed you on this behalf again. I've not loved as I should have loved. And me used to say about people who used to smile with, you see people when they smile, to smile with their eyes. You see, sometimes we smile with our mouth. The Lord Jesus is what comes from within. That right from within there should be that bursting of love for one another. No longer is it the work of the priests to run the temple sacrifices. You don't have to do that anymore. That has all been completed in Christ. Our work now is the love of the brethren. You want to win Durbar Avenue for Christ? You want to win Queen Mary's Road and Bedford Avenue? You want to win Roland Mountain, Roland Avenue? You want to win Halford Lane and the list goes on, Rookery Lane? You want to win them for Christ? First of all, there needs to be an absolute burning fervent love for the brethren. Then these are the things that are sorted out. So then we are called to a serious mind, the Bible tells us, in Christ. And we're called to be watchful in prayer. Then our love for the brethren will follow. And you cannot truly attempt to love the brethren unless you are in fellowship with God. There are lots of people who talk about love. And they'll go on about it, but they forget to say, you need to be in fellowship with God. And you see, if not that it happens, but if, for example, my son was talking to me about spiritual things, telling me about the missionary work in Afghanistan, talking about the people in Chile from Afghanistan, and I know that he doesn't love his sister. What would I do as a father? What would I say to him? Yes, you're dead right, it's good. No. I'd say, whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to hear another word from your lips. Until you know you're ashamed of your sister. Because you see, when we are in fellowship with God, he will want to know, how is our fellowship with one another? Now, I'm not saying it's always easy, and there are those that you know that you love in your heart, and you can't deal with them because they won't let you. But you've still got to love them in your heart. There's still got to be that desire, that fervent desire to pray for them, that they would grow in grace. If our prayer life isn't what it should be, if we're not in communion with God, we will always be off kilter, off balance, out of harmony when it comes to the love of the brethren. When I took my motorbike test, one of the things I struggled with was cornering. And I really struggled. You get halfway around the bend and you... And I thought, what's going on? And the instructor said to me, he said, listen, your problem is this. You're taking your eye off the direction you're travelling in. And you see, if you're on a motorbike, if you're riding your motorbike and you're looking at the curb, that's where you're going to go. Every time, if you're looking at the curb, you're going to hit the curb. You're good at what you do, dead relaxed. Until that happens, you're going to hit the curb. You look at where you're going, and the bike will just follow. Every time. No matter how low you go down, if you are looking at where you are going, you will carry on. And it's the same, in a sense, with ourselves. We are to be looking to God. We are to be looking to His Word. We are to allow it to change. We want it to change us and to grow us. And when that happens, He will lead us in our love for the brethren. But it's so easy, isn't it, to be distracted. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But Peter said, listen, above all things, you are to have fervent love for the brethren. You're to be hospitable to one another. You're to minister to one another. It's clear in Peter's thinking that we are not called to walk alone as alone rangers. He's called us together as a church to be hospitable to one another, to minister to one another. We're called to be community. And I, there was a time when I would have discussions with people who fit from one church to the other, but now I say, look, you're either out of kilter with God or you're not saved. End off. It can't be the case that you are walking in the light of God's word if you're not committed to anything. Because we're called unto one another. We're called to fellowship with one another. We're called to knock against one another. We're called to grow and to exhort one another in the gifts of love and the gifts of ministry. The wonder of redemption is seen in the life of the gathered local church. The apostle goes on with the theme of the church in chapter 5 where he talks about elders. This is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, it's important to have people saved gathering together. That's how, as the Lord says, that the world will know us by our love towards one another. Verse 7 onwards, he's showing how the church lives for the glory of God, doesn't he? He says there, where are we? There in verse 11, he says, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's all to do with the glory of our God. So the glory of God is seen in the church. It's seen in the covering of sin. We still don't know what this means. It's firstly seen in the covering of sin. Secondly, the glory of God is seen in us being hospitable to one another. Now that's not about putting on a luxurious dinner. We went to Sam's today and we had lamb and it was a lovely dinner it was. But not everybody can do that. I remember Lionel talking about a time years ago going to a meal at a parent's house, and I don't know what they had, maybe it was curry or something, and my mother did cheese on toast, and talked about that highly, lots of times, and it's a simple meal, but for him it meant a lot, And you see, it's not even about always putting on a meal. It's having a home. It's having a place where people are welcome. The problem is you know, we're all. Last night, I was sitting watching the rugby. Son of the Lord. You're joking. I'm watching the rugby. What I should be not wanting someone to disturb is a thing. And it's Mark. And I felt a bit guilty. But I felt that for a second. And we had a little chat on the steps. And they brought some gifts for some of the ladies today. But we can be like that, can't we? You know, that bit of space. Don't, this is my time. This is my, who are you to the, and the Lord says, no, you've got to get rid of this. This is what's destroying the church. They say, talk about how many hours adults spend wasted every day, even in the busyness of life. And we ask ourselves, at what cost, what are we willing to do to show hospitality? Thirdly, ministering to one another with the gifts that God has blessed us. Peter is saying, listen, I don't care who you are, but you have gifts to share. I threw them out, I don't know if some of you are on Facebook, and I see young Holly. It is Holly, isn't it? From Lower Ford Street. Heidi from Lower Ford Street. She's an amazing ambassador for Down Syndrome, but she's an amazing ambassador for the things of Christ. Here's a little young girl who can have so many things against her, and yet in the confines of a Christian home that's encouraged her in the things of God and in her faith. She's an ambassador for Christ. Ask yourself a question: are you an ambassador for Christ? Do you have a hospitable a mindset? But this is all done through Christ. You cannot do it if it's not through Christ. So then, once we are in a right relationship with God, we can then turn to our horizontal relationship with one another. When we are right with God, then we can deal with one another. And we saw last week how that we are expected to be stretched to the limit in our selfless love towards one another, fervently. Since you have been purified, says Peter in chapter 8, chapter 1 verse, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This is what we've been called to do. We're to honour, says he says in chapter 3 verse 8, we're to honour all people. Surely loving the brethren isn't a problem in the church. You only have to read the pastoral epistles, because it was a problem in the church, loving the brethren. Paul and Peter and Titus, they were all talking to the church saying, look, you're not loving one another as you should. Look at James, he says, listen, you're loving the ones in the fancy shoes and the fancy coats more than the ones that have got nothing just yet. And we can all be like it at times, you know. This whole business of networking to make things easier for us. I'm not saying networking is a bad thing, but it can be. If it puts you on a certain state. The apostle, led by the Holy Spirit, writing to a suffering church, was writing about an illness that pervaded every church, a lack of agape love. Yes, through the power of the gospel we have become a new creation, set free to love, yet because of the flesh and the desires of the flesh, it is a constant battle. This old Adamic nature seems to cling on to us, and it keeps giving us a selfish attitude. It keeps making us want to do what we want to do. The remnant of the fall is holding on. And so Peter says, listen, I understand all this. And in the midst of your great suffering, as you hang upon on a stake to be burned, as you be thrown to the lions or to the bears, above all things, you should love the brethren. Paul tells us that in Corinthians 13 and in Colossians 3. But then Peter shows, doesn't he, how to measure that love. You will know if you have this love. You see, that's what he's saying in this verse. For love will cover a multitude of sins. He's saying, this is how you will know that you love the brethren. And when I read this week, I felt really guilty. I felt really struggled. How many times have I reminded people about so-and-so's awkwardness and stiff-neckedness? How many times have I done that? And then you ask yourself, do I really love the brethren? I should be like a ferocious mother, defending a corpse, no matter how bad they are. You know, I love my upbringing, and I remember being so naughty with my Uncle Robert, and he said to my mother, "Your son," and she said, "Oh, my God, he's only one." But I know when I look back, I was dead naughty, but she loved me with such love that I could do no wrong in a sense. And you see, that's how I should be. We took him out of Luke 4. Let me talk about Luke like that. That's how I should be. That's how she should be. Excuse me. Are you gossiping about that, dear sister? We should have the courage to stand up for them like a ferocious mother and say, whoa, wait a minute. This isn't of God. And it's this highest love. And you say, listen, this highest love, agape love, will cover, will keep secret their sins. And you think, Peter, is this a good thing to do? Well, we know what he isn't saying. He isn't saying because he never took things out of context and he didn't teach a new teaching. He wasn't saying that we're to cover their sins in the sight of God, because only God can cover sins in the sight of heaven. He wasn't saying that. We have to confess our sins to God. Nor should we turn a blind eye to our brother and sister's sins, as we're reminded there in Matthew 18. And nor that we shouldn't rebuke a brother or a sister, because we're reminded of that in Luke 17, I think it is. But what we are reminded very quickly there in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Now, some of you might say, but in the Septuagint, it doesn't say that. Well, I don't believe Peter was reading the Septuagint when he read this. I think he was reading from the original, from the Hebrew. And the Hebrew there in Hebrew, in Proverbs 10 verse 12, it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Like the gossip. They stir up those bits of strife. Have you heard about Mrs. So-and-so? Oh, I just mentioned, I know it's about. I believe Peter is saying here, don't be like the busybody, the nitpicker, seeking out all the faults in a brother or a sister. There are some transgressions, as I said, that need to be dealt with. But we are called to be patient and gentle with one another. I know I'm not always very patient, but I'm trying to teach someone something. And it's hard, isn't it, when we're not always good leaders in these things. But we're called to be gentle. We are called to be patient with young Christians as they struggle with sins of various kinds. We're reminded there in James, aren't we? He talks about those who want to seek to be leaders, and he says, listen, you need to remember this, that we all stumble in many things. Not one of us has a right to point the finger at anybody, because we all stumble. Proverbs 17 verse 9 says, He who covers a transgression seeks law, but he who repeats a matter separates a friend. This is what Peter is saying. He says, when we see a brother or sister struggling in sin, we don't do as Noah's son did when Noah was uncovered. We don't really know the picture. We just know that he was uncovered and his son and told all his other brothers he should have gone in quietly and covered him up and left it with the Lord. But he didn't. He spread it. You see, we should be encouraging one another. We should be seeking the best for one another. When there is a heart of love, they will always seek to cover one another's sins. I've got lots of faults, and I'm sure faults will be repeated. But if you love me, you will say to people, listen, you can tell me his faults, for I know many more. But that's not my place. My place is to love him. You know, if you want to hear about the faults, don't ask me mother, she's too biased. Ask Wendy. She'll tell you all my faults. You ask her to write on a bit of paper, a pencil will be on fire. She knows lots of faults. You see, that's not what she does. She doesn't go around telling you all my faults. She'll defend me. Why? Why is that? Because she loves me. So she defends me. And you see, that's how we should be with one another. We should be defending one another because we are bursting with that love. That love that covers our faults and faiths. You're talking about our brother Fred? Oh, he's an amazing Christian. And you know in your heart of hearts he's hopeless. But you know he loves God. And you know he's going to heaven. And it's not our place to pull him apart. It's for God to change him. And for us to show an example if we can. Oh. So we're going to turn to our final hymn. And it's Before the Throne of God Above. I have a strong and perfect good. A great high priest whose name is Love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. If ever there was one that could point the finger, he could point the finger, couldn't he? What did he say in those wonderful words? Father, forgive them. For they're hopeless. Just don't know what they're doing. Oh, Father, forgive them. Before the throne.
Thank you.
we confess that we don't always love as we should. And Lord, we know that we stumble. But Lord, we're forever before your throne and asking for forgiveness. And Lord, that at times we can have a critical spirit, a constant critical spirit. And we can justify the fact that we have a critical spirit. Your word tells us that we're not critical. Your word tells us that perfect love, this fervent love, covereth a multitude of sin. But Lord, that there are times when we will cover for a brother and sister. We will do their job. We will do the thing that they were meant to do. And we will guide them and encourage them. Oh Father, we pray that you, we thank you that we see something of that here. We thank you for the love of the brethren. Lord, we thank you for the tenderness and for the prayers that go up for one another. But Lord, we pray that we won't get distracted. That our eyes will always be clearly fixed upon Calvary. And Lord, that we would allow your word to be our teacher. Oh, Spirit of God, we pray. That you would ever be our companion. Leading us and guiding us in all that we do and say. Father, we ask that indeed that the people of Durbar Avenue, the people of this area would know that we are indeed your children for the love that we show towards one another. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.